Please return to Luke, if you will, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, and the last couple of verses begin with verse number 50. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 23, and verse number 50. Jesus Christ has been crucified and placed in the tomb. Well, he's about to be placed in the tomb. Beginning verse number 50, it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." In other words, he was not in on the crucifixion, didn't want him to be crucified. In fact, he will find out he was a believer. "He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God." So in other words, he knew the word of God. He'd been watching the Old Testament. He saw the word was going to tell us that the Messiah was going to come. And he started adding up and matching things up between what the Old Testament said about the Messiah and what Jesus was, and found out they're the same. And so he was watching for the Messiah. And so I'm sure that there was a good indication there that he felt that he was going to be the Messiah. Verse number 52. "This man went unto Pilate, the Roman governor, and begged for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on." And it's talking about the preparation of the Passover. And so that was the day when they were killing the lambs for the Passover. That was the day the Lamb of God was slain. Verse 55, "And the women also which came with him from Galilee," came with Jesus from Galilee, "followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid." So these ladies were watching all this. They had watched the crucifixion. They had watched Jesus die. They had watched them take him off the tomb. They saw Joseph put him in the tomb, off the cross, put him in the tomb, and how they laid him and exactly where everything was. They had seen it all. They had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. "And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now, upon the first day of the week, so that we have 3 days and three nights. We're on Sunday morning. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. So there was a whole group of them there that saw this tomb. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout." Now, why were they perplexed? Jesus had told them he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to be crucified, and he would be risen from the grave. But they were perplexed. "They were much perplexed thereabout. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, 'Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words." Oh, yeah. Nathan said this morning, but oh, yeah, I remember that. Yeah, huh. Okay. And verse 9, "And returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." Why is it 11? Because Judas is not there anymore. Judas by this time is probably dead. He hung himself after he realized he had betrayed an innocent man. So they went home, they went back and told it to the 11 and all the rest. Verse 10, "It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with..." I lost it. Oh, here we go. "Which told these things unto the apostles." Watch this. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then rose Peter and ran.
And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. So why was he wondering when Jesus said what was going to happen?
I don't have a word of prayer. And I want to speak on this topic, not just idle tales. Not just idle tales. Let's pray. Father, the gospel is the greatest story ever told. It's hard to divide up what is the greatest part of the gospel. Whether it's God so loved the world that he gave his son. What a wonderful thought. A whole sinful world commend his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's not necessary that the fact that he went through with it, that he was willing to die. Though that's great too. And then there's that third part, when death is swallowed up in victory. He rises again, proving that all our sins are paid for. What a wonderful, victorious day. And yet, Lord, there's many who still do not believe. And maybe they've heard the account and yet not believe. Lord, I pray that you'll give us some wisdom here this morning. Help us understand these things. Lord, to be one here this morning who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they not leave this place without getting that settled this morning. Use us for your honor and your glory. We give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. You have to admit, the gospel of Jesus Christ can seem pretty far-fetched. Especially if someone who's never heard anything like this. We've heard it all our lives. But even Paul admits that the gospel is a little much for the natural man to absorb. Now consider what it must have been like during the time of the resurrection. It had never happened before. And certainly no one expected it, apparently, not even the ones who were told. Many had not heard the story before, as most of us have. We've heard it for years and years and years. It's kind of like Noah preaching about how it's going to rain when no one had ever seen it rain before. You know, it's kind of hard to comprehend. Well, maybe he's going to rise spiritually. Maybe he'll be a ghost. Maybe he will, but the bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after the wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Now that's true, that the natural man has a hard time understanding it, or at least say, not that he doesn't understand the facts, but he thinks he doesn't understand the facts because the facts don't make any sense. This is not the way things work. People die, they're dead. You know, don't just pop up again. But why would anyone believe the gospel, much less why would so many people across the globe over the centuries believe it and even be willing to die for it? Again, in 1 Corinthians 1:24 it says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God." And that goes on the end there. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called." That word called is an interesting word. That word called, someone who is called, is someone who has been given a personal invitation. a personal invitation. Let's say you've got a, you know, you've got a friend who's going to a party, and they said, "Hey, why don't you come along?" "Well, I mean, I don't know if I'm supposed to be." "Well, just come, it'll be okay. Just go with me." You say, "Well, that's nice," but you still wonder, "Well, okay, should I be going to this party?" But then you get a phone call from the hostess, and she said, "I heard you could come to our party. We really hope you'll come. Please come. We will have a great time. We would love to have you." "Oh, okay." Got a personal invitation. It's not just saying, "Well, you all come." If I was having an open house at our house or something, I said, "Well, we want to invite the church to come." Well, so that's nice. But you got to think, "Well, I guess, you know, maybe I will, maybe I won't. We'll see what happens." But if I came to you individually and said, "Okay, here's an invitation. I want you to come to my house on so-and-so day and so-and-so time, and we want to be our personal guests at our house." Well, that's a different story. Well, this is saying here, and it says called. It means given a personal invitation. Now watch, don't be confused. It is not that the Lord calls some folks to be saved, and he chooses not to call some folks to be saved. It is that each person gets a personal invitation by the Holy Spirit of God when he speaks to their heart and draws them to himself. You see, God is not willing that any should perish. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. John 1:6 says, this man was sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Watch. That all men through him might believe. All men. John 12:27. He says, Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. These are words of Christ. But for this cause came I unto this hour. It goes down here, it says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. When the Lord calls you, the gospel somehow makes sense. Now, whether you are willing to humble yourself and believe it is another thing. Many a person has refused the gospel because of their pride. Many refuse to hear the gospel because they do not have ears to hear. In other words, they don't want to hear the good news of the gospel because it begins with the bad news about their sins. They choose to be ignorant by choosing not to hear. Proverbs 1:20 says it this way, "Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity?" How long do you want to just be ignorant of the truth? How many times you just want to smooth by it? It says, "Then the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." What's it saying? If we will listen to him, he'll help you understand. You know, that's what it just said. Proverbs, "Well, I don't want to understand." Okay, you won't. "I don't want to hear." Okay, you won't. But you got someone who says, "I want to hear truth. I sincerely want to hear truth, even if it hurts." God says, "I'll give you truth. I will pour my spirit on you, and I will make my words known unto you." But watch, verse 24. "But because I've called and ye refused," I called and ye refused. "I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it naught all my account." Didn't want to say anything, hear anything I had to say. "You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And when the fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you." Now, those of us who have believed and have received the forgiveness of sin and life eternal are called to be witnesses of what the Lord has done in our own hearts to others who have not yet received the truth. If you have the truth, give it to someone else. But it's possible that our witness will be of no effect on the hearts of others. That would be because the power of God is not behind our witness drawing the hearts of others to God. Sometimes it's the way we live. You know, we want to serve up the, the bread of life to some person, but we're putting it on a dirty dish. You want to give them Jesus, but our dish, our presentation is not good because our own lives are dirty. Think about it. How in the world can a normal, intelligent person be expected to believe a wild story about a baby born of a virgin, living a perfect and sinless life, being unjustly executed and rising from the dead on the third day and then bodily ascending in heaven before the eyes of men? I mean, think about it. How in the world are we expected to convince others of this truth? Somehow we have come to believe this ourselves, and somehow we accepted the reality of the gospel. For some reason, our hearts were willing to accept this far-fetched story as truth, and yet we are afraid to tell anyone else about the same gospel because we know we will sound like a lunatic. So we sit on the greatest news the world has ever known instead of shouting it from the housetops, all because we think we will sound crazy if we happen to mention the gospel. And the fact is, there's some sense in that. I remember when I got saved when I was 11, there was a Sunday school teacher down in there, down in the basement where the kids were, and they taught us the gospel. And I always talk about how there's this little old lady with blue hair. Remember, years ago, when their hair would start getting white, they didn't want to look yellowed. And so they put a little blue in it. She always had too much in there. And she was a punker from way back. She had this blue hair. But bless her heart, she was into boys and girls. You could know for sure if you died to go to heaven, and she'd give the gospel. No matter what story she had, she'd come back around and she'd get the gospel. Now, I was saved at the age of 11, but I'll be honest with you. I knew it in my heart. I was settled. It was done. It took some time to get there, but then when I got it was settled, and I believed it. But I remember thinking, everybody ought to know this, but why in the world would they believe it from me? I mean, how in the world can I convince somebody that this crazy story is true? And the fact is, I can't. Now, I have a role to play, but I can't. The truth is, we will sound crazy if we are the only influence that's made on the hearts of the sinner. However, there is one that can speak to the heart of a person, convincing them of sin and righteousness and judgment. In John chapter 16, verse number 7, Jesus is speaking. This is the last night he's going to be alive on earth. He's about to be crucified the next day. And he's telling his disciples, here's some last minute instructions. Here how you're supposed to do the work of God. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And they think, well, how in the world are we supposed to do this? And this is what he says. I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Now, another passage right that same location there in John tells us the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to go to heaven. Now, I know, and then you say, well, now how are we going to do this without you being here? He says, but I will send you a Comforter. In fact, Jesus said, one place he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In the Spirit of Christ, in the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you're going to be all on your own trying to convince the world that the resurrection is true. But it says it's expedient. It's best for you if I go away, because then I can send the Comforter. It says, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That word reprove there means to admonish, to chide, to scold, to warn, to convict, to convince, to tell a fault. The Holy Spirit will convince us that we have been wrong about how we think about our sin and righteousness and judgment. That's why folks get upset over the gospel. They don't get upset if you said, better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. They don't get upset with you. They laugh, they smile. But if you tell them, God is coming to town, And you better be ready when he comes, because if you're not, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and the goats are not going to be, not going to look up, not going to end up being real good. He said, I will separate the tares from the wheat, and there's going to be some who's going to end up in hell. Oh, come on, listen. And people get upset about it. Now, that means, though, if they're upset, that somehow they believe it. At least they're not throwing it out. So it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The Holy Spirit will help them believe. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. So in other words, the Holy Spirit will help them to see what true righteousness is, because Jesus is not here demonstrating that now. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit will convince us that we will face the same judgment as Satan unless we deal with our sin. The Holy Spirit will do that. In fact, in Acts, it said there's a continuation, which is a continuation of the book of Luke, same author. Acts 1:8 says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So what does it mean to have the power of the Holy Spirit in your witness? Does it mean a bubbly, outgoing personality? Now, that might be what you are. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what it is. You say, the guy has a good spirit about him. Well, good. Does it mean having all wisdom, able to answer every question? No. Does it mean being a good salesman and manipulating folks into making some kind of profession of faith in Jesus? Or does it mean being able to talk someone into joining a church? What is the key to being an effective witness of the gospel of Christ? There are several things that need to be present, but the key to reaching the heart of others is not us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you a couple things here. Knowing all the facts yourself doesn't equal spiritual power. In our passage there, it says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man. And good, we've read all that. And the girls, the ladies, watched where Jesus was. They watched the crucifixion. They will have seen they will have seen that Jesus is gone. In fact, they're going to see eventually the resurrected Jesus. And they know it. But they came back to the disciples, and their words were as idle tales. They didn't believe it. The ladies had watched where the body was laid. They knew that Jesus was indeed dead, buried, and sealed in the tomb. They had kept an eye on the whole process, but that was not going to be enough to convince the disciples later. Now, we should know the facts, but the facts do not regenerate the soul. I say that because, you know, we've got folks who've been in church years and years and years, and you could tell all the stories, you can tell all the facts, and yet you feel like your words come out as idle tales. That's not a condemnation. I'm telling you here that we can overcome that. Look at that one verse there we said. Where was it? Okay. I'll come back to that. All right, never mind. I saw something as we were reading. It's not part of my notes here. But anyway, let me give you number two. So just knowing the facts is not going to be the power you need. Number two, excitement over truth doesn't equal spiritual power. Now, you might be excited about the truth. Listen. That song we sang, and Ruthie did the part there. Can you imagine what that was like? I've just seen Jesus. Honest, I've seen it. We saw it. You see it? You said, we all saw it. You know, all these girls. Yeah, we all saw it. Can you imagine them coming back with you? You know, and could you just imagine? And they walk in there, and all these women walk into the upper room, and their disciples are, and they just, you all, just what we saw, you should have believed. It's a wonderful thing. You know. But their words were as idle tales. I hate to say it. I'm not saying this, But basically, it was kind of like, well, a bunch of emotional women saw something. I don't know what it was. It was a bright light or something. I don't know what it was, but it just didn't. I don't know what they saw. They probably believe it, but this is not there. So they saw this angel. They go back, and it says that the word seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not, even though they were excited. Number three, Jesus has the power to do that work. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 13 and following, you have the account of two disciples. Now, it's not one of the 12 disciples or 11 that are left over, but they were disciples. Disciple means a learner. And so two of these disciples are leaving Jerusalem. This is still Easter Sunday morning, and they're heading back to Emmaus, back home. Now, to think about that, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but that's the story. You can go back and read it yourself. But they're heading back home, and they're kind of, you know, discouraged. And Jesus, kind of, the risen Christ, comes up and kind of gets up there and says, hey, why all the long faces? Well, don't you know? Are you like the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't know what happened? He said, well, tell me what happened. He said, well, Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, and they just crucified him. He's dead. Now, we had some ladies come into our gathering, and they said they saw him alive. But, you know, I mean, what do you do with that? You know, so we're going back home, and so Jesus said, wait a minute here. He started talking. He said he preached them unto Jesus from Moses through the prophets. And they listened as Jesus spoke. And when he got to the house, he kind of said, well, okay, guys, I'll see you later, as if he was going to move on. And they said, hey, wait, it's dark. It's getting late. Why don't you stay here for dinner tonight, okay? So he said, okay. So they got ready to have dinner. And he said, sir, why don't you... would you pray for the food here? And so he broke the bread. He was going to pray for it. And he started praying for it. And he realized who it was. It was Jesus. At that point, he was gone. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. He had all the facts. What was the difference? The power of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, people have abused the doctrine, the truths about the Holy Spirit. And they get a lot of things into the flesh, and they want to have this experience and that experience. And sometimes that may happen, but the experience is not what we're looking for. We're looking for the presence of God in our heart and in our lives, and mostly to do the work of God. Listen, having the Holy Spirit is not about me getting tingles. You wouldn't tingle. Put your hand in the back of a TV set. But I'm not here to get tingles. We're here to have the power of God so that when we speak, there's something about it that draws others to him. Jesus had that power in his life. Let me give you number four. The work of God is to preach repentance and the remission of sins to all the world. Go back again to Luke 24. Look all the way almost to the end of verse 46. And this is Jesus speaking. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. There's the gospel again. They've given the gospel over and over here. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, what's it mean, repentance? That means a change of mind, a change of position, change of attitude, which is going to change our actions. I'm going to stop trying to get to God by impressing him with my good works. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Listen, we God is the one who gives us eternal life. We do not earn it. We've got to realize that we cannot earn it. We've got to have a change of attitude, change of perspective. That's repentance. But he says repentance and remission. The fact is, when you preach repentance, it doesn't necessarily go over well. You know what that means? First thing you do, you're telling them the wrong. And people turn around. I can't tell you how many people have come in. They like the spirit of our church. They like the humble attitude and the sweetness of our church congregation. And then when you tell them the gospel, which brought our church to where it is, humbleness, humility, and having to admit that we're wrong, they don't want to have anything to do with it. But they liked what we had. Well, they liked everybody else being humble toward them. But they don't want to have to humble themselves. And all of a sudden, the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes almost an enemy to them. But you know what that means? Again, it means that the Holy Spirit's working, convincing them of their sin. Now, whether they accept it or not is their decision. Just because somebody turns their back on the gospel doesn't mean that they didn't hear it. Now, don't go up to them and say, "You old slimy, nasty old sinner, you're going to fry in hell." No, Jesus never said it that way. He did say, "We're all sinners, but God loves you." Now, the fact is, you're a sinner, we've got to do something about that. But God already did. If you accept the gift, He'll give it to you. So you, not only do you preach repentance, but you preach the remission of sin, the taking away of the sin, to remove the penalties. Now, what good is preaching if no one believes? I think that's what has happened a lot in churches over the last 100 years or more. We've been standing up there pontificating about all kinds of different things we preach. But I hate to say it, there's no power. Nothing seems to have convinced the disciples here, actually, to accept seeing the risen Christ. When you go up and read these stories, the latest words are idle tales. And the guys go down. In fact, Peter goes down and looks at the tomb himself. He still doesn't believe it. He wondered of him in himself. So what do you do? Something has to do it, and we can't do it. No one has the luxury of seeing Jesus alive today. But I do remember Jesus saying to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Point number 5. You can have the power of God to do the work. You can have the power of God to do the work of God. Look at verse 49. Let me go back to verse 46 in Luke 24. And he said, "And thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." There again, he wants to preach to all nations. "And ye are witnesses of these things." And you think, well, my soul, Jesus, you're going to leave us here and somehow we're supposed to do this? How in the world am I going to convince anybody else that you were born of a virgin, that you never sinned, that you were crucified, that you were innocent, and as you rose again the third day and you're coming back again to get us? How am I supposed to convince folks to do that? And he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." He says, you can have it. It's a promise. Now, you may be looking up longing to be able to see and experience the Lord like they did when Jesus lives on the earth. But instead of looking up, look out across the field that's white unto harvest, waiting for someone to tell them how to be saved. See, in Acts chapter 1, again, it says this: "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in the cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why just stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So he's going to come back. Don't stand here. Get something done. You got a job to do. You got a job to do. Now, if we want that power, first thing we need to do, hang on to me, folks. Don't go to sleep on me now. The first thing we need to do is go to God for it. I'm not going to read the whole story, but in Luke chapter 11, Jesus gives a parable, if you will. And the story goes like this. He was at the home, and a friend showed up late one evening. And the man had been traveling for hours and hours and hours. He was quite famished, and he ought to have something to eat. But the fact is, he didn't know he was coming, and so he didn't have anything to give the man to eat. And so he went next door to his friend next door and says, Hey, my friend just showed up here. I'll be honest with you, I just don't have anything in the house. Could you give me some loaves, some things that I could feed him? And the guy says, Listen to me, come on. I'm in bed. The kids are in bed. I'm not going to go down here and rattle all the pots and pans and get you. No, please. I got a friend I care about. He needs something. He's famished. We got to have something for him to eat. Get out of here. I don't have time for this. And he said, No, I'm sorry. I'm not leaving. I hate to say this, but I'm not going to leave. I'm not leaving until I get something to give this man because he needs something. All right. So he came down and got him some things and he took it to his friend. Do you have a friend who's perishing in this craziness of the world? Who's going down the wrong path? They're starving for truth, and yet they don't have it. They've been going the wrong direction, and they don't want to listen. And you've tried your best to give them the truth, and they just won't hear it. And maybe they never will hear it. But could it be that we don't have any bread to give them? Because we're only doing it in our own sight. What if we go to God to get the power? You know what he says here, what Jesus said? He says, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? And if he ask fish, will he give him for the fish a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, if you feel like you're like, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit. I need to have something to give. I need power to be able to give somebody the gospel with it so that it infects their heart. He said, well, it didn't come. Well, ask him again. I still forgot to ask him again. And in fact, Donna, we ask him today and tomorrow, the next day and the next day. Because we don't have it within ourselves to convince that soul of the truth. You can have all the facts. You can have a personality. You can have all those kind of things. But what we need is the Spirit of God. The still, small voice. Let me ask you this. How bad do you want the power? How serious are you about it? One is you got to be saved yourself. You got to know Christ as your Savior and know for sure, to know that you know that you know. Go back and read 1 John and find out if you know that you know that you know. But let me go on. To have the power of God on your life, you must surrender your control over your life and give that control to the Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Now, some people say, well, I will never be perfect. I'll never get the Holy Spirit. No. None of us will ever be perfect. What is he looking for? He's looking for a perfect heart after him. I may fail, but he wants a heart. You say, well, I don't know all the things that you know. Work with the things you do know. And as you go to the Word, God will teach you more. And then follow that. But he's expecting you to do what you do know. Listen, you say, well, I'm going to teach my kids how to help with dinner. So you got a five-year-old. They can't cook, but they can set the table. Right? Now, eventually, they may learn to cook. But right now, they're going to set the table. And God says, listen, just set the table with me. Just do what you do know you're supposed to do. To have the power of God in our lives, we need to put off the old man and put on the new. In other words, we need to stop living like the rest of the world, live like Christ wants us to live. Now, again, all these things are all part of it. Now, if you know to do that, go ahead and do it. Well, I'm not sure how to do that yet. Well, just have a desire to do it. Have a desire to do that, right? I mean, true, honest desire. And as the Lord reveals those things to you, take it, use it, go with it. To have the power of God in your life, you must cease from your own thinking and trust fully in the Word of God. In other words, this means we obey what God has told us. Listen, the Spirit never contradicts the Word of God, which the Spirit gave to men to write down. 2 Peter 1. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thy own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do what he says. You want the power of God, yield to the Spirit of God. To have the power of God working in your life, the power of God needs to be essential in your perspective. The power of God needs to be essential. You need to decide, I must have the power of God to do what he wants me to do. That means I'm going to do what he asked me to do. I must have it. If you can take it or leave it, don't expect to have it. Listen, you get ready to lead somebody to the Lord. You know what we do? We're thinking, okay, I got all this worked out. I've got this spiel I'm going to give. Listen, you kind of need to know the facts and how to deliver it. That's true. But the fact is, you're going to get very little done. Oh, you might get a few folks saved because the word does not come void. But if you really want to speak to the heart and give them conviction in their heart, you need to have that still small voice speaking. You know, when you say, all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit's going to be in there speaking and saying, I know you don't like that, but it's the truth. And you know it, don't you? You know it's the truth. And you're saying, and the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And the Holy Spirit's inside their heart saying, you don't want that, do you? And you know he's telling the truth. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. The Holy Spirit said, I know you don't understand that yet, but God gave you, he provided for you eternal life. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you hear that? Whosoever. You're a whosoever. You don't have to die. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know you want it. And it's yours if you take it. That sounds funny, but the Holy Spirit's inside that person's heart speaking to them. They're not saved, so the Holy Spirit's not in their heart. But if you are speaking to their heart, the Holy Spirit does a work in their heart, in their lives. To have the power of God work in your life, that means I am determined not to allow my flesh and earthly desires to control my life, but I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm almost done, folks. That also means I'm determined to add the knowledge of God to my faith, diligently add to my faith. We're going to talk about that in a few weeks. I'm determined to learn all of the Word of God that I can so that I can trust it and obey it. I will not forsake the assembling of myself together with other born-again believers so I can be encouraged in the things of God and not discouraged by the world. And I'm going to be determined not to be entangled with the cares of this world, but concentrate on my walk with God. This means we repent of our sins on a regular basis. We pray, we rely on the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, you still sin. That's why 1 John 1:9 is still in the Bible, written to brethren, Christians. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you want your witness to be more than idle tales, there's somebody, the Lord put somebody in the minds of many people here. He said, I wish they would get saved. I just wish there was something I could do to get them saved. This is the start right here. You get the hand of God on your life. So I'm not the preacher. You will when you get the hand of God on you. You may not get paid for it. How should they hear without a preacher? That doesn't mean they're getting paid. It means somebody who proclaims. And by the way, you don't go to somebody like that, a friend like that, and do it like I do behind the pulpit. Well, here's how we're going to do this. It's nice to have you here this afternoon. It's public speaking. That's not the same thing. You go up to the friend and say, it's good to see you guys. You know, in fact, if it's a good friend, I'm not even going to shake his hand. I'm going to smack him, you know. You know what I mean? Good to see you, you know. How's that thing going? It's okay. You can't get through it. You know, let me ask you a question. This is a crazy question. Crazy question. If you were outside the gates of heaven and you knocked on the door and they asked you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them?
Because Jesus died for
you. Oh, good. Amen. Why did he die for you?
Because we're all sinners and fall short.
Okay. Well, how many sins did he die for?
All of them.
Sure did. Now listen, then you've got a friend that'll walk through that with you. But what if he says, I don't know. I just do the best I can. Well, how do you know when you've done when you've done enough good? Well, I guess you don't. So how do you know if you're going to go to heaven? Well, I guess you don't. I guess no one does. Can I show you a couple things here? God will guarantee you heaven. Now, we're all sinners. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God. And then for there's none righteous, no, not one. All sin and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. A separation from God. The fearful, unbelieving, abominable, whoremonger, sorcerer, idolaters. They find themselves in a lake of fire, the birds of fire and brimstone. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For with the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confesses man unto salvation. And the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I can help you do that right now. Now, when I do that, I usually take more time than that, go touch about each part to make sure they understand it. But you know what? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that really does the convicting. And he is no respecter of persons. He'll fill all of you if you let him. Sometimes we just get too busy. Good people take on the job themselves. The problem is nobody can do the job but the Holy Spirit of God. We simply carry the gospel.